Let's turn now to our New Testament scripture reading from Matthew chapter 6. This morning it's verses 5 through 15 of Matthew 6, page 811 in the Pew Bibles. Continuing our study of Matthew's Gospel and of the Sermon on the Mount in particular. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at the second example our Lord Jesus gave in teaching his disciples how to conduct their religious lives before the face of God. The guiding principle of this whole section, which comprises the first 18 verses of chapter 6, is found in verse 1. And it's this: that if we practice our righteousness to be seen by others, or to be congratulated by ourselves even, instead of being content to be seen by God and to be rewarded by him alone, well, then everything we do, be it ever so religious, will be in vain. There will be no reward from the Father for those who practice their righteousness in order to be seen by men. Whatever reward they do receive from being seen by men is all that they will get. Now, last Lord's Day, we saw how Jesus applied that principle to giving to the needy. This morning, we take up our Lord's application of the same principle to prayer. The Lord Jesus devoted more time in dealing with prayer than he did with giving to the needy, or that he will do when he brings up the subject of fasting. But that shouldn't surprise us. Prayer to God is one of the chief ways in which a believer shows his thankfulness to God for all the blessings of his grace. And it's also an area where our human sinfulness is present often in ways which we fail to see. It's been said that sin follows us into the very throne room of heaven. Our prayers, like everything else about us as fallen beings, are contaminated by sin. Often when we think about sin, we picture it in its most hideous forms. But we forget that, according to the Bible, the first sin occurred in heaven itself. Before sin came to contaminate the human race, Satan fell in heaven. And that should remind us that sin can be found in the highest and most lofty places, and even be present in our most sacred religious exercises. While being on your knees before God in prayer, while that's one of the most highest activities that a human being can ever engage in, sin can be present right in the midst of it. Our prayers and our praying can be tainted with the foulness of sin. Well, this morning we're going to take an overview of what Jesus says about the practice of prayer. There are some negatives, things he instructs us not to do in prayer, and he also gives us a positive example to help us in our praying. The two negatives our Lord gives us about prayer are these. First, not like the hypocrites do. And second, not like the Gentiles do. What motivates the hypocrites to pray is the same thing that motivated them to give to the needy. They did so that they might be seen by others. And the way Jesus describes that the hypocrites of his day did this regarding prayer is that they stood in the synagogues and on the street corners when they prayed. And you might recall the parable that Jesus told about the two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other man was a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed standing. Now, that's not to say that if you stand to pray, it's wrong. But our posture can reveal something about ourselves. In the case of the Pharisee, his standing seems to have indicated that he desired to take a place of prominence. And when you couple that together with Jesus' statement that he prayed about himself, and recall the words of disdain that he spoke about others, it's not hard to conclude that this Pharisee was praying in a spirit of pride. A tax collector, by contrast, we're told, stood at a distance. He bowed himself to the ground. We read that he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat on his breast. He wasn't trying to be noticed by anyone other than God. And he prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Our posture and approach to prayer matters immensely. The picture Jesus gives us of how hypocrites pray is that they deliberately occupy the chief positions in the synagogue so that others may see them when they pray. They seek the praise of men. But Jesus also says that they pray at the street corners. They try to give the impression that they're in such a hurry to pray, that prayer is so much on their hearts and minds that they can't wait to get to the temple to pray. They have to stop on the street, at the corner, and pray there. And the message to others is, "Oh, what devout and religious people these men must be." Well, our Lord says the same thing about them as he said when talking about how the hypocrites give to the needy in order to be seen by men. They have received their reward. To be seen by men is what they sought. That is their reward. That's their only reward. We're not to pray in order for others to take note of us praying. And that can make praying in public a bit tricky. If you pray at mealtimes in your home, there's really no reason not to do it when you eat in a public place such as a restaurant. But you shouldn't do it in order to be seen. I know some Christians who proudly say that when they go to the restaurant to eat, they make sure that they pray because it's a good testimony. Well, that's as fine a justification of praying in order to be seen by men as you'll ever hear. Since when was prayer supposed to be a testimony to other people? If you're praying so that others will see you, no matter how you may justify it in your mind, you're doing the very thing that Jesus says not to do. He says that you should pray in secret. Don't make a show of it. Now, don't change your normal custom just because you're in a public place, but be discreet. Remember, you're talking to your Father in heaven. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. The King James says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." Keeping your prayer secret as an exercise between you and God is often referred to as going into the closet to pray. The prayer closet. Or to pray in secret. Now, some people follow Jesus' command by literally going into a closet and shutting the door. But right there is where you can see how deceitful sin really is. Because you can go into the closet and shut the door in order to pray, but do it in such a way that everybody knows what you're doing in there. That's not really any different from standing in a synagogue or at the street corner in order to be seen. You can be known as a prayer warrior. And people mean many things when they use that designation. They may mean that you pray for long periods of time or often. They may mean that you pray fervently and passionately. But the question is, if I'm known as a prayer warrior, how is it that other people know it? Now, it might be because I let people know that I'm praying for them in order to encourage them, and that can be a proper thing to do. But it could be that my being known as a prayer warrior betrays the fact that my praying isn't being done as in secret as it should. And that's a point on which each of us needs to examine ourselves. And that's not to say that all prayer is to be secret prayer. There's definitely a place for corporate prayer. The church has always gathered for corporate prayer. And corporate prayer is public prayer. But the whole idea is that when you pray publicly, you shouldn't be praying in order to be seen or heard by men. You pray to bring your prayers and requests and thanksgivings before the throne of God, before your Father in heaven. And if you do pray in a public worship service, such as pastors do, or when they offer the congregational prayer, or as men of our church do when they pray after the offering, you must do your best to forget those who are listening in on your prayer and direct your prayer to your Father in heaven as if He alone were the one listening to you. Don't think about what other people will think about what you say. Pray as you're led by the Holy Spirit to pray. And direct your prayer to God. Hypocrites pray to be seen and heard by men. Now, the second negative Jesus gives us about our praying is that in our praying, we are not to do what the Gentiles do when they pray. And what he mentions as defective in the way the Gentiles pray is that they think they will be heard for their many words. Your prayers may be long prayers, but no one should think that God hears you any better or more because your prayers are long. Your prayers may be full of repetition. You might think that God will give you what you ask for if you keep on saying the same thing over and over. God isn't impressed by vain repetitions. You might think that God will give you what you want if you just keep being persistent. Now that sounds like it's getting pretty close to a certain parable Jesus told. Our Lord once told a parable that sometimes goes by the name of the parable of the persistent widow. Many of the modern translations have gone to calling this parable the parable of the unjust judge, which in my judgment is far better. You see, if you call it the parable of the persistent widow, that can lead you to conclude that God grants the petitions in your prayer based on how long you persist in making them known to him. And that totally misses the point of the parable. It's a pretty Gentile way of thinking about prayer. The point of the parable of the unjust judge or of the persistent widow wasn't to teach us to persist in praying to God until we wear him down, just like the widow did when she kept on bringing her case to the attention of the unjust judge. Jesus' point is, you don't need to do that. Not if you know God is your heavenly Father. God isn't like the unjust judge. You don't have to keep coming to him over and over again, pestering him with that same request until he breaks in and gives in to you. You might imagine a young child doing this to her father. She wants her father to give her something. Let's say it's a pony. And so she decides that she's going to persist with him until he gives her what she wants. At every turn, she reminds him, "And Daddy, I'd really like a pony. Daddy, if you love me, please give me a pony." And she doesn't give up. Her older sister, though, says, "You know, little sister, if Father thinks you should have a pony, he'll give you one. You should know that he loves you. You've already made your request to him. You don't need to keep asking him over and over again. You need to trust that he's heard you and that he'll do whatever is best." That's also the point of the parable of the friend at midnight. Remember the man who was in his bed with his children, and the friend came knocking at the door asking for some food to set on the table for some visitors who showed up late at night. The man in bed didn't want to get up to answer the door, even though the man at the door was his friend. But he did, because the man persisted. But the point of the parable isn't that that's how you need to deal with God. Jesus' point is that God isn't like that. Because he goes on to say in Luke chapter 11, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God isn't someone you have to make long prayers to for him to hear you. Nor is he someone that you need to keep repeating your petitions over and over again until he grants them. That's the way the Gentiles think about God. And do you know why they think about God that way when they pray to Him? It's because they don't know Him as their Heavenly Father. To them, He's just some power that needs to be appeased and kept happy. And if you succeed in doing what He wants, He'll give you what you wish. The Gentiles don't know God, not as their Heavenly Father. Only the one who has been born again and become a child of God knows God as his Heavenly Father. You're praying like a Gentile does when you think God will hear you for your many words or for your right words, whatever they may be. Or because your prayer is beautiful to listen to. Or because it's long. Or because you're at it for hours. Or because you're persistent in praying it. The Gentiles aren't in a covenant relationship with God as their Heavenly Father. And that's why they pray the way they do. And if in your mind you think of prayer like somehow rubbing Aladdin's lamp, where God appears as a genie, granting you your every wish, that's also how the Gentiles pray. There are books on prayer which give you the impression that prayer is like pushing the right button or pulling the lever on a machine. That if you only do the right thing or say the right words or master the right technique, God will give you what you ask for. It's Gentile thinking. Have you ever heard someone say, "I tried praying, but nothing happened"? You should understand that that person is revealing that he doesn't really know God as his Heavenly Father. Now you can almost guess the positive thing that Jesus says in this passage about prayer just by thinking about the negatives. But you don't have to arrive at it by a process of negating the negatives. All through these verses, Jesus points to it over and over. 5 times in these verses, Jesus refers to God as your Father, or as your Father in heaven. And when he taught his disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, he instructed them to come to God in prayer, addressing him as our Father in heaven. The Christian disciple is one who knows God as his Heavenly Father. And so when he prays to God, he's ever mindful of his relationship to him as his child. And the disciple of Jesus has confidence in God as his Heavenly Father. He trusts with his whole heart that his Heavenly Father will provide him with all things that are necessary for body and soul in this life and in that which is to come. And if his Father in heaven doesn't grant something that he asks for in prayer, the true Christian disciple doesn't think that prayer doesn't work, or that he needs to try a better technique to get what he wants, or that God doesn't love him. That kind of thinking is treating God like he's a means to an end that you have, like someone to be manipulated. It's not how someone who has a living relationship with his Father in heaven would ever think to pray. How we pray is diagnostic of what's in our hearts. Hypocrites and pagans don't have a relationship with God as their Heavenly Father. And that's why they pray the way they do. They're all wrapped up in themselves. And if that's how you pray, you need to ask God to change you. You need to ask Him to grant that you might be transformed and born anew. Ask Him that you might know Him truly as your Father in heaven. Only a true Christian disciple who's been born again by the Spirit of God can ever pray the way Jesus wants His disciples to pray. Others might say the right words, and their prayers might be very proper sounding and even beautiful. People might think of them as very religious for how they pray, but the motives of their hearts will be all wrong. For only the one who has been transformed by God's grace and who has a living relationship with God as his Father in heaven will pray the way Jesus commands his disciples to pray. Are you his disciple? And when you pray, your praying should give evidence that you have a personal, covenantal relationship with your Father in heaven. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you took time to teach your disciples what true prayer really is. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we've prayed prayers before you, Lord, that have been contaminated with sin and self, and where we've treated you, Father, as a means to an end. It's true, Lord. Our prayers reveal what's in our hearts. And this morning, if our hearts aren't right with you, if we're still living with unregenerate hearts, filled with self, oh Lord, grant us repentance and make us into new creatures in Christ. And Lord, for those of us who are your disciples and have experienced the new birth, help us not to take our cue as to how to pray from how we hear others pray, for there's so much prayer that's amiss. Help us to follow the kind of praying that Jesus instructed us here in his word. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.